If we need knowledge, we can seek it out within your scriptures. You did declare that if we in any way are insufficient, we can ask and pray and you would answer. Because you said you have given us your Holy Spirit who would teach us your will and way. So as we come to your word today, Lord, I pray that like you did with the disciples, Jesus, where Luke records that you opened the mind of their understanding that they would comprehend the scriptures, we would have that same experience today. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. When I say the word sheep, what springs to mind? Might it be this fun character, Shaun the Sheep? Not really. Not for you, Angie. Okay, good. Shaun, if you don't know anything about Shaun the Sheep, and yes, I've watched several seasons of Shaun the Sheep. I actually enjoyed his antics. He is a very shrewd, courageous leader of other sheep, but also a bit mischievous and caring. Then you have, and to my amazement, I thought, how did I never notice? But the farmer is unnamed. He's anonymous. In the whole series, you never find out who the farmer is. And concerning the farmer, well, let's just say that he's not the brightest. It's rather, at times, quite lazy, speaks, in my opinion, quite gibberish, and lets his dog, Bitzer, actually do most of the farming. And you thought you came to church to hear God's word. What is the point, John? When we read John 10 of the sheep and the shepherd, the majority of us are rather clueless. Why? Because most of us grow up in cities, we go in towns, we grow up in towns, and therefore we do not know much about farming, and even more so less about how the sheep and shepherd would have been understood in Jesus' day. The implication of that is that we could miss out on that which Jesus is telling us concerning three crucial questions that have the potential to be life-changing. Thus, before we continue, I'm going to ask Owen to read John chapter 10, verse 1 to 5 and 7 to 16. Thank you.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd."
Thanks, Owen. So John 10 raises three important questions, and we're going to go through them slowly but surely. How do sheep start with their relationship with the shepherd? Secondly, what does the relationship between the shepherd with the sheep and the sheep with the shepherd really consist of? And thirdly, how do we relate to other sheep? But before we carry on, let's just understand in the context of the Gospel of John, what are we talking about? In his historical biography, John writes to Christians and non-Christians in today's Asia Minor. John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, is writing obviously for us as well. And so in the main, the gospel focuses on Jesus, who is the Christ or Messiah and the Son of God. And being the Son of God, John gives us several signs to actually prove that he is who he says he is. And then additionally, Jesus gives eternal life on the basis of his death and resurrection to all who believe. Specifically in chapter 10, Jesus is giving us a parable. Now just briefly, a parable is just a short bit of narrative which has symbolic meaning. And after Owen has read that for us, we might be wondering, who are the main characters and what is really their meaning? Firstly, we have the door and the good shepherd. Well, that's simply referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have the thieves, robbers, hirelings, and strangers, all false shepherds. That's what Jesus is saying. Compared to him, they are false. He alone is the true one. So they what we're talking about here is the religious leaders who are actually opposing Jesus. Because in John 9, we have the similar situation where the religious leaders actually chuck someone out of the synagogue. In other words, they're saying, we're not just disassociating with you, we are removing you from our community because Jesus has healed you and it's Jesus who's done that. And so the religious leaders are actually the ones who is being the thieves, the robbers, the hirelings, and the strangers. And then lastly, the sheep, which is true believers. So reading from verse 1 to 6, in this, we have the parable we have about the shepherd, the flock, and the thieves, and the robbers. Now, I just need to say, ordinarily, I would actually focus on those three categories, but today I feel very much that I need to focus on something else, and I want to hone in on the sheep. The word sheep is used 18 times from verse 1 to verse 27 in John 10. That's a lot. And when God does that kind of thing, we need to sit up, pay attention, and start thinking and wondering, why is he doing that? What is he really trying to say? And what does that mean for us today? Just by way of background, sheep in the Old Testament and the New Testament are used more than 500 times. And most of the Old Testament, yes, Dean is right, it's literal sheep, woolly sheep walking around, and that's what it's referred to. However, practically, all references in the New Testament are metaphors comparing the relationship of Christ and his followers to that of the shepherd and his flock. See how things change in the new. What is Ilse Köhler Rulofsson saying to us? She's giving us a key that it's about relationship. That's what church is about. It's relationship. Behind this whole thought, you have Psalm 23 and Ezekiel 34, which is really the Old Testament understanding of God's people as sheep and Jesus as the shepherd, as we see in John 10. So consequently, John 10 answers the first crucial question. How do sheep start their relationship with a shepherd? How do sheep start it? Well, no surprise. Verse 7 and 9 emphatically says it starts with Jesus, who is the door of the sheep. Now, when we hear the phrase, the door of the sheep in verse 7, we need to understand already it's pointing back to a messianic understanding in Psalm 118. But a shepherd in those times would sleep in the entrance of the sheepfold. We don't do that today. The shepherd becomes the door. And so that's what Christ is saying. His body, he himself, within himself, he becomes the door. And in the Bible, the door is often associated with entrance into areas of great spiritual significance. Thus, Jesus is the sheep's spiritual entryway, if I can put it like that. But spiritual entryway to what? In verse 9, Christ says the following. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Verse 28, just below that, reiterates that same thought where he says, I give them eternal life. So thus we are saved and have eternal life because of Jesus, the door. Now the word saved in Greek in John's Gospel is used four times and defines the purpose of this coming of Jesus. Gerald Borchert, who actually explains, and he says the following. He says, Jesus is the agent of wholeness, of eternal life, of release from the realm of darkness. Hear the word of the Lord. Are you today in a place where there's no wholeness? Jesus is that answer. Is there lack of life in your life? He is that eternal life. And he's the one who brings release from the realm of darkness. I love that. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's what he did for us. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me, his sheep, when we chose to pass through that door. You and I, when we decided to embrace the Savior, who is the door, that's what we actually experience. So Jesus' claim of being the door highlights that he is the only true way to be saved and the only way to experience eternal life. The same thought is picked up in Acts 4:12, categorically declares that no one can be saved apart from Jesus. What are the implications of that? That excludes every claim of every religion that actually says, whether they call themselves a savior, a prophet, or whatever, that that is the way. Jesus remains the only way.
Amen.
And that's what his message is to us. That's his message to mankind. And that's what he's saying we need to embrace. Jesus had already made it clear in John 6 verse 40 where he says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It's a consistent message that John brings through his gospel. Therefore, when we believe and continue to believe, we have salvation and experience life because of God's gift of grace through his Son, the door. And so consequently, because of that decision of embracing him, we become part of the flock of God, Jesus' flock in this sense. But there's a flip side to this all. Also, not believing in Jesus ensures that you will be not among the sheep. And because you've denied the spiritual entryway to him, it also is a reality that you will not experience eternal life. And I must say to you today, if I'm honest about the text, if you persist in not believing, Jesus will respect your decision and judgment's going to follow accordingly. So to recap briefly, Jesus starts their relationship with the shepherd for the sheep through entering through the door, Jesus, by believing in him, and you are then immediately saved and have eternal life. Which really brings us to our second key question. What does the relationship between the shepherd with the sheep and sheep with the shepherd consist of? Well, firstly, John 10 verse 3, Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. For some of us, we need to pay attention. We read the text and we don't understand how beautiful and amazing this word is of the Lord to you. So hear this today. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Well, this is unlike the unnamed farmer and Bitzer who's doing their thing on the farm. Western shepherds today actually similarly use either their motorbikes or their vehicles or their dogs to shepherd, like we've seen frequently in the UK, to shepherd, kind of drive the sheep. However, Jesus, like a shepherd of the Near East, calls his sheep individually by name and leads from the front. See what I mean when I say we do not understand what this really means to us? And to me, this is beautiful. The use of your and my name defines the relationship. Also, Christ calling us his own in verse 4 is also a sign of personal relationship. You're not just a number. You're not just some kind of a person in this huge crowd that sits anonymously before the king. You are seen and recognized. You are named by your name. He looks and he says, I know you, Dean. He looks around and says, I know you, David. I know you. And on I can go. Thus, the relationship is one of intimacy and confidence between the shepherd and the sheep, says Andrew Lincoln. And I think it's awesome that God actually is in this intimate relationship with us, that we are not just in the crowd, but he knows us individually. Then verse 3, Jesus leads them out. So he gives direction and he actually guides his people in the way that they should go. So instead of living in darkness, the sheep walk in the light of life, says John 8. That's what we have. The splendid guidance will be amplified. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us and he guides us into all truth. Again, John 16, the same idea. And so this is our experience of the shepherd's relationship with the sheep. Then in verse 4, he says, Jesus goes before them. Now, like what the New Living Translation translates this verse, it says, he walks ahead of them. See God walking through his son ahead of you in your life, in the mundane that you're going through. Oh, I'm off to work. While he's walking before you. I'm going into that tough situation because of something that's happened at work. He's walking before you. There's issues within your family. He's walking before you. He's with you. Thus, our shepherd leads us into the way, and he actually prepares the way as we are walking. Then verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they have it more abundantly. Now, life is simply short for eternal life. That's what we're talking about here. It was given by Christ to us now today, and it lasts forever. That's what we have. We are in this privileged position. As Don Carson says, life to the full suggests fat, contented, and flourishing sheep. Yep. Fat, contented, and flourishing sheep. I mean, Rana told us the other day, we're lucky bums, didn't he, David? Isn't that what he said? Today I'm telling you, you're fat and contented and flourishing. What every man and woman wants to hear in life. In what way are we fat, contented, and flourishing? Some would say, if they look at John 10, and oh, this is about health, wealth, and material prosperity. Well, in the context of John 10, I've already heard it from Angie. Thank you, Angie. It is no. That's not what it's saying. Bob Utley really brilliantly says this. It relates to knowing Jesus personally and the spiritual blessing that he actually brings. It's knowing and possessing true life, eternal life. That's what it's really about. So abundant life means eternal life beyond your wildest dreams, yes. And it's irrespective of your circumstances. Now we need to think about that. Irrespective of your circumstances, yes. Daniel's in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's in the fire. Irrespective of the circumstances, you have life, eternal life. And if you look in the passage in the Gospel of John, it's interesting, and it could today, eternal life could mean, as it does in John's Gospel in chapter 15, involve martyrdom. That is life, eternal life. This is biblical thinking. It's a different way of understanding life. Then in verse 11, Jesus declares this. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What is Jesus really doing? In the Gospel where he is at this point, he's predicting Calvary. He's saying, I'm going to the cross. I will be a sacrifice. I will be dying. That's what he's saying here. The truth of it is the sacrifice is necessary, and we don't really get that from the text, but we can understand from shepherds that the sheep are in mortal danger. That's the reality. Yes, you can point to the thieves, you can point to the robbers, you can point to the false shepherds, etc., the hireling, and say, yeah, that's the danger. But in reality, the danger is also from the lions, because that's what they had in that land, and other predators that will actually attack the sheep. So yeah, he's saying his sacrifice is necessary because of mortal danger, but it's none of the dangers that I've really said. You see, to save them, he chooses to die in their place, the innocent shepherd for the guilty sheep. What's he saying to you and I? He's saying to you and I, Stephen, for my sin and shame, for your sin and shame, we are guilty before him, but he, the innocent shepherd, chooses to die for those guilty sheep. As Gerald Borchardt explains, and I think he does it so well, where he says the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep was a personal one. The shepherd's personal investment in the relationship was the life of the shepherd. It always astounds me when I think of what is the value of Val? What is the value of anyone sitting here today? What is the price for a soul? It's the death of a shepherd. That's what a sheep costs. A shepherd has to die. That is your value. Whenever you think of whatever the world says, how we work out our value, that's the real value. Your and my value is the death of a shepherd. And if he didn't do it, we couldn't enter through the door. It had to be done. And so Christ dies so that you and I could actually become part of his flock. We would be then able to say we are part of the sheep of God. Then verse 14 and 27, Jesus says, I know my own. To know in the New Testament means more than just identifying someone or using their name. It goes way beyond that. In these two verses, know refers to experiential knowledge. Hear what the Lord's doing with you. Experiential knowledge. As Warren Wiersbe points out, he says, to know involves intimacy, a deep understanding of the person. It means to be chosen to be loved. I think it's wonderful. See, this is how the shepherd knows every one of his sheep, every one of us sitting here, everyone that's online. He knows us that intimately. But in fact, it's more beautiful and deeper according to Leon Morris. Leon Morris writes, he said, there's a relationship of mutual knowledge, a reciprocal knowledge that is not superficial, but intimate. It is likened to the knowledge wherewith Jesus knows the Father and the Father knows him. And I think that's just amazing. What does the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd consist of? Well, verse 3, 4, and 27 says, my sheep hear my voice. Twice it mentions that we can actually hear his voice, and once it says that we know his voice. And subsequently, this speaks of an intimate relationship in which the sheep actually hear his voice. Now, this presupposes, of course, it sits in the background that the sheep can and will and do know, or should I say, recognize his voice and not that of a stranger. So I'm trying to encourage us today to draw some confidence from this, that we can hear his voice in prayer as we go to him, as he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, as we quietly wait on him. Now, this intimacy and confidence in the shepherd-sheep and sheep-shepherd relationship is based on Christ's words in these three verses. But practically, how does the shepherd speak to the sheep? Well, the first is we always got to understand is God speaks through his word, the scriptures. That's why it's important to get in, be in them, know them, soak in them, understand them, memorize them, love them, obey them. But secondly, he speaks through the Holy Spirit. So we have these two amazing ways that God would speak to us through his word and then the person of the Spirit. Then John 10, verse 4 and 27, he says, my sheep follow me. I don't know if you know this, But sheep, actually, natural sheep, Andre, they quite, well, let's just say they're bad with eyesight. They don't see very well. And so inevitably, in the natural, they would need a guide, else they would end up in trouble. Jesus plainly says that his sheep, you and I, follow because we know his voice. I want to suggest that it's not the first and the most important thing is what we see, but what we hear. That's more important. What is he saying to you and I? He called us each individually, and so our proper response would be to actually follow him. And then together we make up this flock. Now that word follow there is actually in the present tense, and what it's really saying points to a kind of habitual, constant following that occurs in relationship with Christ. That's what he's calling you to. And it doesn't mean to say that it's just when you log on to the prayer meeting in a Zoom, or you rock up on a Sunday and you attend a meeting. It's a constant relationship. We are not like the world that goes to a club and we sign in or sign out or swipe our card and we attend something and then we push off. This is a relationship that continues and should be fostered continuously. And that's what it means to follow him. It's not just a moment in time where we make a decision. It's a continuous thing that happens throughout your whole life. When does it end? There we go. I was about to say it. Can I sit down and you can preach? Sorry. No, I said, well done. So relax. When we die, that's it. Sam, when you die, that's when it stops. It never stops until we stand before him. Verse 9, it says, the sheep will go in and out and find pasture. Going in and out refers to all the actions of life. To find pasture points to an assurance of the shepherd's provision. So Jesus is describing a scene of sheep grazing in lush pastures. What are we talking about? Carol, can you see those fat sheep in your mind? Fat sheep. Several of the ladies are smiling with me. No one wants to say anything, but I know what you're thinking. Fat sheep. That's what we see. See, all this declares to you and I from this verse that there's security, there's nurture, there's contentment. So we are well nourished because of the shepherd's provision. He provides for us in this life. And we are secure because of the nearness of the shepherd. So when you have those insecurities, whatever's happening in your life, be secure because he's near you. Other places he promises, I will never leave nor forsake you. So that's why we are secure. Verse 14 says this, Jesus says, my own, know me. Now, know is the same Greek word, and that's why I put it, what I referred to earlier, where Jesus says, I know my own. It's the same word. Which is really significant because just like Jesus, who has an experiential knowledge with us, the sheep, what is it saying now? That we, the sheep, have an experiential knowledge of him. Do you see the reciprocation? Experiential knowledge of us. We have an experiential knowledge of him. That's why your testimony is so important. A testimony is a declaration of the hand of God in your life that is a testimony to others of what God's been doing. It's not just about how you got born again, but it's how you've lived your life, how God has come through in a variety of ways. So all this experiential knowledge is really based on a personal relationship that is reciprocal. And George Beasley Murray says this to us today. He says, mutual knowledge of the shepherd and his sheep denotes an intimate relationship which reflects the fellowship of love between the Father and the Son. So this brings us lastly to our third question. How do we relate to other sheep? The shepherd says in verse 16, and I'm using the New Living Translation here, he says, I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also, they will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. Now, what we need to do is we need to understand how the Jews would have heard this. For this, this was dramatic news. It's not just about us. We are the chosen people of God. Of course they are. But the reality is that time and place, God was saying to them through his son, it's not just going to be Israel who is going to be part of the flock. I'm bringing in the nations. And if you understand anything, it goes right back to Exodus, where the same message was in the beginning. It just somehow got lost, I don't know, in translation, but in definitely in understanding. So he was bringing the nations together with the Jews to make one flock. I like what Gary Berg points out here, where he actually explains, they are different, but they are nevertheless equally loved and valued. So Jesus desires to see one body, one genuine unity, in which all of his sheep move together as one flock. This really shows to me the consistent character of the beautiful love of God for each and every human being, for each and every child of his, for each and every person from every nation in the world. I look around the room and I look at all these flags. What's it saying? All nations are welcome. Not just because David and Rana have got this for us up here. I say David because he was previously our leader as a church, but now Rana. It's not just that Rana came in, oh, that's nice decoration. I think I'll leave it. Don't have to paint that wall now. Just joking. Rana didn't say any of that. It means everyone is welcome. What? You mean the British? What about the people from Jamaica? Ghana? Brazil? Ukraine? Jordan? The nations of the world? Yep, everyone's welcome. Amen. Amen. That's what I agree. You see, Genesis 1-12, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 56 speaks of a time when all nations will come to him. And Christ picks up this theme in Matthew 28, right towards the end. What does he say? Go to all the nations. What do we have? The final picture in Revelation. John gives us this amazing picture in chapter 7, where the nations will gather before the throne of God and the Lamb. Nations. And who gathers the nations into one flock and one shepherd? The shepherd, Christ Jesus, himself gathers all the sheep. Yeah. What does this really mean? This is not a postcode lottery in some heavenly game of salvation. Jesus takes his dice. If it's snake eyes, they're out of here. Leon, let's check if you're going to make it. Ooh, snake eyes. No, it's six. Oh, you can stay. Got nothing to do with it. This is Christ actually electing. It's his election at work within the nations. Now, let me just say something about one flock does not mean certain things. It's not structural unity. It doesn't mean like all the churches in Harlow are going to be this one structural church. And actually, well, the truth is we're going to differ denominationally. That's okay. It's not theological unity. We are going to have different doctrines in the way we understand it. If you would, different places where we've landed as we've understood Scripture. Diversity is fine. We're still one flock under one shepherd. But crucially, we are one flock because of the one shepherd. Notice that the focus is on the one shepherd. It's not about my doctrine, my denomination, your denomination. It's we are one in Jesus. He makes us one, and that should be the first focus. The other things we should just relax with. I'm not saying we can't discuss, disagree. Of course we can. We should. Do you know who this is? Anyone of you know these people?
Nope.
See, one flock under shepherd is well exemplified by these three men. There's actually four there, but I want to focus on three of them. They help ensure the show, The Chosen. Any of you watch The Chosen? There we go, a few. The rest of you, where have you been? I really would encourage you to watch The Chosen. It's free. Of this year, January, 600, that's 600 million people have viewed it across various platforms. They're about to hit 1 billion. No Christian show has ever achieved this. And these three men assure its accuracy and that it's plausible according to the Bible. So going from the left there, the guy who's got his hands up, that's Dr. Doug Hoffman. He's an evangelical scholar. Listen closely to denominations here. The next guy with the hat is Rabbi Jason Sobel. He's a Messianic Jew. The guy next to him is Father David Guffey, a Roman Catholic. And then last is Dallas Jenkins, who actually produced the show and co-wrote it. All these different denominations are sitting around and working together under one shepherd as one flock. Why? To give advice and influencing the script. I think it's a good example for us as well. As Bruce Broughton really explains, and he says the idea of a single flock helps determine our relationship with other Christians. The basis for unity of the flock is that they all have one shepherd. See the focus. Genuine oneness in Jesus Christ allows for wonderful fellowship among sheep from many diverse backgrounds. In conclusion, John 10 is completely dissimilar to Shaun the sheep, I hope you know by now, and the unnamed farmer. What do we have? The sheep and the shepherd. They locked in to an intimate relationship that involves reciprocal and experiential knowledge both ways, and it's deeply personal. The sheep hear and know his voice, and as a result, they follow Jesus, the shepherd. They are secure, nurtured, and content. And so the shepherd calls his sheep individually by name and leads from the front and lays down his life as a sacrifice so that they can be his sheep, be saved, and have eternal life. So Jesus also then takes the nations and makes them one flock under one shepherd to his glory. Now we are invited into a wonderful relationship with our shepherd. Today, I want to suggest that you actually frolic as a sheep. Yeah, you heard me right. Frolic as a sheep. A fat, content, satisfied sheep. Now, maybe you're not part of the sheep. Then I want to suggest enter by the door. The choice is really yours, and you need to make a decision to follow Jesus and go through that door, which is an entryway to wonderful salvation, eternal life, but also a relationship that is beyond any other relationship that you will ever have in this life. Amen. Amen.